Okay, so I want to ask you something real quick. Have you been ever been overwhelmed with fear? Okay? I think that is not only a human experience, but a very common human experience. Sometimes we get to that place where we feel somewhat disabled, right? Whenever we are in fear, we sort of freeze, right? You've heard that expression. We freeze. And we have all these circumstances around us that are doing all kinds of numbers in our minds, and we just can't move. The scenario that here is described in this passage shows us that we're not alone. We're not the only ones. Saul was still king over Israel, even though he had been rejected by God. And you remember we did this passage last week, right? He had been rejected by God, and he was still the king. But his status with the people had been taking some hits, been greatly reduced. And we know, again from the previous chapter, that Saul had been even tormented by evil spirits. So he's not in the best of shapes. And on top of that, there's the Philistines that are now confronting him. And the kingdom of the people of Israel is literally freaking out. Now, you hear the words that we read from Scripture, right? So there is a contrast here. The warriors are afraid. Something is happening that is really serious in front of them. And the reason why is because there is this massive guy. And Scripture tells us that he's somewhere around 7 to 9 feet tall. I mean, that's including his helmet, which I have seen in the movies. They have like pointy things on top of them. All right, so don't, you know, it's credible, is what I'm saying. And he's got a helmet, and he has this big spear, and Scripture says that he is huge. And this big man is coming out of the camp of the Philistine, the enemy, and is threatening and is challenging, and he's just playing with them with words. Send me one man, one that will fight me, and whoever wins the spoils, right? Just send me one man. And for 40 days they're in a standoff. I want you to guess how many volunteers were there. All right? Now, 40 days, and nobody's saying, okay, I'm here, right? So the biblical description of this man is huge, right? And here we also have a description of Saul, the king. Saul is not a small guy, right? The description we get in Scripture is that Saul is a tall man. And he's strong. And he's good looking. But that's not helping him too much. So we can think probably what's going on in their minds as they are facing this giant and this army. And I don't know, but when I was going through this, I was thinking of so many things that are in our lives that are like giants that are facing us and that are poking us and challenging us. So many things. I mean, we could start with anything. Why not, right? North Korea, right? You know, we hear that in the news, and we see, oh, North Korea. Even though there's only 25 million people in that country, and we have like 360, right? But they have a big stick, right? a big javelin, a big spear. And here we are, that any time that North Korea is mentioned, it's like, oh, you know. And then there's Iran. And then there's Puerto Rico. No, that's not, that is just me. Anybody afraid of Puerto Rico? Come on, people. No? But there's a big one. It's called China. Right? I don't know about you guys, but China has more than 1 billion people in population, and they are the economic engine of the world today. So they don't only have the people, they got the money. Right? So if they ever wanted to do anything, they could. And sometimes I think about that and I say, now that's a big one. Right? So we have all these things that are going on around us. And they could be labeled as, you know, today's Goliaths. But more immediate in our lives, there are other things that are happening around us. Think about the generational gap that we have in technology, in trying to understand these younger generation and how they live. More than once I've heard in our conversations, oh my God, I don't understand how the young ones can be doing this or doing that, how they live. How is it that we relate to each other? I am one of those who unfortunately has this disability, I call it. Because for me to have a relationship with somebody, I don't know about you, but the phone is not enough. I mean, I can text you and all that, but to me that's not enough. I want to see you. I want to touch somebody, right? But we have this generation that really functions at a different level. I remember in the mid-90s when I was in Seattle, one of my co-workers was so excited because the internet was starting to be a force in the world. And he was excited because he says, now you will be able to order stuff and have it delivered to your house. And you will be able to do all these things and not have to travel around the world. And I'm sitting here and says, man, that's horrible. What do you mean that's great? I don't know about you, but I want to see somebody at the store and have their smile look at me and have my smile look at them and sort of share that humanity, right? Yes. I still want to go to JCPenney's. So there's this difference of worldviews, and that sometimes can be a giant around us. You know, the family condition. I mean, that alone, you know, there's again this cultural and societal product of the 21st century. A lot of separation, a lot of families that feel disconnected or incomplete. The financial stability of the poor and what used to be the middle class. I think we need to put a new name to it because it's not in the middle anymore. I mean, gone are the heydays of the middle class, right? You agree? I mean, so many other things, mass killings, I mean, weather, disasters, etc. There's all these giants that are around us, and some of those get to us to the point where we're paralyzed. Because we can have this impression that they will destroy us. Well, in the scenario that we're looking at today, here comes the run of the litter of Jesse, right? The little one. He's a shepherd. He's a musician who does not necessarily impress, except for a few things that we're told in Scripture, except for his youth. You see that? Right? Not only that, but He's described as ruddy. Anybody look that up in the dictionary? I did because I didn't have an idea what that was. Ruddy. That means that cheeks are sort of blush. The interpretation of it is that he was healthy. Right? So he is this young man who's healthy and he's good looking. But he has something else. An extraordinary confidence. Right? The way that he presented himself was not as, oh my God, the sky is falling. But he's like, what's happening? You know, what's going on in here? What's going on with the battle? And how are we beating these guys? Now, you've been here 40 days, right? Shaking in your boots, and here comes this little one. And you're like, snap, get out of here, dude. Can't you see this enormous animal in front of us? So here comes David, and he's on an errand that he's asking what's going on in the battle. And what is the winner going to get from King Saul? He's not asking who's going to win. Hello, did you see that? Yeah. He's not going to ask that. I mean, you get to read this chapter all throughout. It's really amazing in the details. He's not asking who is going to be the winner. He's asking what is Saul going to give the winner? Implying that Israel was going to win, no matter what. You can see in this little guy, there's some sense of confidence, some sense of trust that he is on the right side of this battle when everybody else is again shaking because there's this madman on the other side. And I wonder if that is something that could happen to us. That we have this impression, this perception of what the world is and what the circumstances in our lives are, that we may come again, like I said, become disabled to a point when somebody else may come into the picture and say, hey man, this is great. This is great, we're winning. Perspective. So Saul gets the word of this kid's comments and he sends for him. Verse 32 says, David said to Saul, let no one's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine. What? Let no one's heart fail. I mean, I'm talking about the Israel army, right? And this little kid comes through and says, there's no way this guy's going to win. And Saul said to David, you are not able to go against the Philistine to fight with him, for you are just a boy. And he, check this out, this is the worldview that has been presented, and he has been a warrior from his youth. Do you see something here? Do you see the disconnect? Do you see the difference from perspective between these two? And I don't know, maybe this is the generational gap, right? It's not, maybe not be a modern thing. It may be that just David has just a different way of looking at this world. And it's not because he hasn't had experience. But Saul agrees. And Saul allows David to go for it. right? So the first thing that we see is that Saul understands that this kid has no chance, right? At least as he's looking at it. But David is insisting, let me at him, right? Let me at him. I'm going to get him. I'll get him. So Saul says, here, I will equip you. Right? You know the story, right? I will equip you. So the equipping came with the same things that this generation and this perspective was dealing with. I'll put a helmet on you. I'll put a mesh kit on you. I'll give you a sword. And then you go at them. Notice that. But David refuses. And hear this. Verse 40. Just before we started reading. Then he took his staff in his hand and chose 5 smooth stones from a wadi and put them in the shepherd's bag in a pouch. And his sling was in his hand and he drew near the Philistine. So you see the equipping coming from Saul was all this armament, right? But David is saying to Saul, thank you very much. I can't handle all this. He puts all that stuff aside and he goes and picks 5 smooth stones. Now, you know the story probably better than I do. And you know that the emphasis of the story is on the action. Right? The action. David going like, right? I mean, I know that's what's in our minds because that's exactly what I was looking at. Man, how fast would that rock go? I mean, this guy, he hit him right in spot, right in the middle of the forehead. He must have been awesome. But we mostly look over this one detail. And verse 40 tells us about it. David is armed with what? With a sling and a staff, right? And then he picks up what? 5. Here's the deal. How in the world did these 5 stones get there? You know what a wadi is? A wadi? A wadi is like a dry bed of a river that is dry most of the time until it rains and here comes a hit of water and, you know, it passes and then it's dry again. That's a wadi. Do you know how long it takes for a rock to be smooth in those conditions? Okay? Let's say that was 100. 200, maybe 3. I don't know. I really do not know. But just think about that. There's these 5 rocks that are on this wadi that have been knocked around for ages. Rocks need to beat each other, right? To get smoothed out. And there have to be like some force to move them to beat each other. It takes time for that rock to become a weapon. Hello? Not only that, but it is uncomfortable. Being in the dry, hitting other rocks, it sounds like a family. Right? Bumping against each other, having difficulty, conflict. Are you following me? You getting what I'm saying? It takes time for a rock to get smooth. And if you can recall all the giants that I mentioned before, those who can create fear in us, maybe we can think of those circumstances and those situations in our lives as those waves of water that knock us against the other rocks. And with that painful hit, sort of starts to smooth us out. Are you following? In other words, maybe we need to have those circumstances in our lives. Maybe it is a requirement so that we can then become functional. Are you with me? Are you hearing me? Not functional for our own good as far as what we see, but for God's purposes. We need to be smoothed out so that then maybe, I mean, because there were other rocks there too, right? Maybe there's someone that comes out and picks us up and uses us for God's purposes. Notice this. He takes five. How many did he use? All right. One. So the other four stayed in the pouch. We're not told what happens to them. Maybe they're used later on. Right? The one that becomes the real champion here is that one that hits Goliath. But we're not thinking about that rock. We're mostly thinking about David. But what would have been a David without that rock? You follow what I'm saying? You could say that the other four just suffered in vain. Right? Man, what a waste of time. Hundreds and hundreds of years just knocking left and right, and then you're wasted. You see, you and I do not know how we may be used. You and I really don't have all the perspective to know what is going to happen in our future. You and I may not be David, right? We may not become that handsome, healthy, athletic, and young champion that comes and beats the big one down. But we may be that one stone. And for all that, we need to be prepared. And for all that, we need to experience the pain and the struggle of life. And maybe God has something in our way that we may be useful for. Now, I'm going to say this probably a couple times. Remember that that stone had the right weight, the right size, right? Because David must have picked him, right? To do the job. If the rock was a little too heavy, it wouldn't have been good enough, and that doesn't mean that we need to lose weight. Okay? That's just my thing. But imagine that, right? If it had not been the right size, maybe it wouldn't have had the impact. If God can use a smooth stone, He can use any one of us. Oh, yes. Oh, man, I've practiced this all night long. This was the space right there. When, yeah, okay, all right. I'll say it again. If God can use a smooth stone, He can use any one of us.
Amen.
Thank you. Truly, I mean, Saul wanted to dress David with the conventional, right? He wanted to give David the usual armament. But David knew he was dressed for the job. He didn't need anything else but the Lord. He didn't need anything else but the God who had just given him all his gifts. And the thing about it is that he was willing to be faithful to that God. He was willing to put it on the line. And when everybody else was shaking, he said, "This guy is not going to get away with it." Because God is what? God is? God is enough, remember? God is enough. Do you agree? God is enough. I don't know, that was just a thing that rang in my head. How in the world does a little guy like this come again, a big guy like that, and just in one swing, with one stone, boom. Right? And then I was thinking about this, and I'm going to finish in 2 seconds. You know how what it takes to take a sword and chop a head off? Right? I mean, this guy had a big neck, right? It must have been quite a bit of a chunk. So he comes over and he takes off his head and he brings it to Saul. I think that we, once more, I mean, it's evident once more that God is enough in our lives for whatever the circumstance that you're going through. Let not despair just distract you. Hopelessness, all the news that are around us, even the people in Puerto Rico who do not have power for more than 10 months now, they still get up every morning. They do their coffee. Yeah, we got to have it. Even. So maybe it is a matter of perspective. Maybe it is a matter of us seeing us in a different light. Maybe it's a matter of seeing God in a different light. For us. Let's pray. Father, in so many ways, we maybe don't meet the standard. Maybe we think of ourselves as not enough. Maybe we haven't been smoothed out. But who says we need to be that? Who says that you cannot use each and every one of us in whatever way, whether we're young or older, whether we are learned or not, whether we have had experiences or not, you can still use us. And I pray today, God, that you may make a way in our lives, that you may open our hearts, that you may help us to see that you are way ahead of us, that you are enough in our lives, that the power of the Spirit is around us and in us and within, and that we can be used for your glory, for your kingdom. And for this, Lord, we just pray that you may be our eyes so that we can see. In Jesus' name, amen. So we'll sing the song, God Will Make a Way.
If you want to stand, you're welcome to.
It is time for the offering. As I always say, this church does a lot for the people in this community, and we also feed hundreds of homeless people a week. God loves a happy giver, so please give cheerfully so this church can continue God's work out in the community. Let us take your offerings. Father, please bless the ones who gave and multiply these offerings with abundance so this church can continue your work and spread your love in the community. Amen.
I always wonder, what would Peter say? If you know what I mean, right? What would Peter say? Peter is a character. He was rough, maybe abrupt, great fisherman. But God had plans for him that he didn't even know. And it took a little bit of doing. Right? It took a lot of hard knocks, putting this guy's ear back so that Peter could see that there was more for him than what he thought. And I truly believe that in each one of our walks in the life of faith, whether you believe or you are gung-ho for Christ or maybe a beginner in the faith and not too sure about many things, there's always, always this thing that God is doing. And whenever we knock, right? it may not be for us to complain or to shy away. When they were sitting at the table, Jesus said, "Hey, Peter, you're going to deny me 3 times." And of course, you know, right? No way. I think that God was just preparing him for the next stage in his life. And maybe we can think of each other in such terms, that whatever stage of life we're in, God's still at work. And God's still trying to do something with us. Let's pray.
Dear Jesus, we praise you today for your sacrifice for us so that we could have life. And we thank you for inviting us to this table as you did your disciples. We are your disciples, and we welcome the spiritual nourishment that you sacrificed for us, your body broken, and your blood shed for our sins. In your name, we come to this table in remembrance of you. Amen.
Broken for you. Later that night, he took the cup and he blessed it. And he said, take, drink. This is my blood, which is shed for you. Bread of life. Drink the cup of salvation. We praise God.
Amen.
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 All right.
I don't know about you, but I'm going to live my God, live my life so that God can use me. What about you? Should we walk out of here and just like say, okay, Sunday service is over? No, right? We walk out the door and we walk in the ways of the Lord. Whether you have contact with somebody, you just say hi to people and you make them smile, it doesn't matter. Like in the story, you know, you don't know how God is going to use you. You can make somebody smile. You can make somebody's life worth living. So today we just want to stand up and sing. I'm going to live so God can use me. We're going to jam it out. I'm going to use a tambourine. We're going to try this. I want you to clap along.
Gonna get swampy in here. I'm gonna live so God can use me
anytime, anywhere. I'm gonna live so God can use me anytime and anywhere. I'm gonna work so God can use me. Anytime and anywhere, I'm gonna sing a song.
Great. Hallelujah. So here we are. This is just only prep time. The rest of the day we can still glorify God and still praise Him and get ready for whatever He has for us. Let us pray. Thank you, Father. Thank you again for your blessed presence among us. Thank you that you will not stay in this place, that you will go after us. You will accompany us in anything that we do. May we, Lord, give you our lives for your glory. In Jesus we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you.
I know.